Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
You know, today we're going to launch a new series. We've got some new imagery that we've been using. A new series, a four-part series called Dangerous Church. And what we're going to do during this series is we're going to take time to look at the early church. By that phrase, early church, what we're referring to is the church that launched immediately following the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. What did those disciples do? How did they create this church that we are an extension of 2,000 years later? I look at that church and realize that church had power. I mean, when Jesus left, the church that remained had power and authority. That church lived by the sustaining faith of the very words of Christ. And they lived that way. That church really was dangerous. That church was dangerous to the kingdom of hell and to anybody who stood in the way of God's will being accomplished. We like to think the church is soft and kind and full of flowers. But I really think the church is more like fire. We need to be more bold. We need to grab a hold of what those followers understood to be the real journey of experiencing the church that God had designed. So our goal today is to look at this church, this early church, its force of goodness, its force of love, its force of grace, everything that it lived by, the principles that guided it, and ask ourselves the question, are we a dangerous church? Are we living in a way like those early disciples, bold and serving this risen Savior? Can we be a dangerous church right here in Flushing, Michigan? That's going to be our question. You've got an insert in your bulletin today. I hope that all of you received a bulletin. In that insert, as most of our Sundays are, we've got an outline for you, some scriptures to read throughout the week to kind of keeping you in tune with some of these things. And I encourage you to pull that out today and kind of follow along. At the very top of that, I've got some questions, some real simple questions that kind of get us up to speed to where we are in the story. Last week, we celebrated the resurrection of Christ. We actually spent a lot of time looking at the death of Christ and some of the bystanders at that scene. And so now we're kind of moving toward a time where Jesus is resurrected, spending time with his followers, and getting ready to ascend into heaven and send a special gift along the way. After the resurrection, you might know this, you might not, but Jesus didn't just like show himself once or twice and then take off again. Jesus actually spent 40 days with his followers. He showed himself to hundreds of people and showed himself to be real and alive. We see this because he spent time with them eating. He was hungry. He would share meals with them. I believe he still taught them and still spent great time instructing them. But the frustration I have with this moment of 40 days is that we have very little written about it in our scriptures. I mean, we have little glimpses here and there. But by and large, we've got four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that take and kind of look at the 3.5 years of his ministry. But we have very few verses that look at the resurrected Christ and the 40 days that he spent with his disciples and his followers. It's kind of a frustration of mine. I wish that we could just kind of understand why. John commented on his final words in his gospel account. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And I'm thinking, really, John, that's the best you can do? 40 days of experiencing all that God has, and you just want to say he did some other things. Anybody else kind of want to know what those things were? I'm curious, what took place in those moments? Well, Luke, you know, Luke was a doctor. Luke was a great investigator. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote Acts. This great historian, you think that maybe he would shed some light on this? Not a whole lot better. But as the book of Acts gets started, Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus' final instructions and just before he's being carried up into the sky. And he tells his followers that they need to wait. His final instructions to his followers at this moment are, guys, I need you, and ladies, I need you to wait. Because there's a special gift that my Father has promised, and he's going to give it to you in just a few days. Here are his words. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I wonder what's running through their minds. I fully believe that Jesus was really trying to save these guys from making a horrible mistake. Guys, you can identify with this, right? You get a project, you get all amped up about something, and you're ready just to go do it, right? You're ready just to go charge the fences and knock them down. That's the warrior inside of us. We're ready to go tell everybody that Jesus is alive. But Jesus is warning them, don't run out there. You need to wait. I think that the disciples kind of admitted in some ways that they weren't fully grasping all that Jesus was telling them, because their follow-up question was, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to put all things right? Are you going to now put Israel back in charge? They still were looking at God through the lens of taking care of Israel, this nation, instead of looking at the hearts of the man or hearts of the woman. But instead, Jesus says, wait. You need to wait. You need more help. You need a friend to come alongside of you to deepen your understanding. Here were his words. Friends, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Just imagine how amped up these guys are, and then they're told, now sit on it. All these naysayers, as they walk the streets of Galilee for 3 years, throwing things at them and telling them Jesus was not the Messiah and all of these things. Then you experience the death of Christ and you're like, what is going on? He's dead. And then he's alive again. And all you want to do is go, na, 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 poo, poo, to all of the naysayers. Like, I told you, right? And he's like, guys, listen, you need to wait. You need to sit here for just a moment. And you need to wait, because something special is going to happen. And then suddenly, Jesus is gone again. He's taken into the sky, and the crowd is just left there looking up. Kind of like when a helium balloon is left up into the sky and it keeps floating higher and higher, and you just want to watch it for its final little glimpse. They want to get all of Christ. They're sitting there just looking up. And then they just realize, okay. Well, they had a kind of an angelic visit, which was kind of cool. But then they realized, we need to get ready. Jesus told us to wait, and that's what we need to do, but let's take care of business. So they actually make a decision to replace Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, who is now dead. They decide to replace Judas, and they have a series of requirements. This needs to be someone who had been with us from the beginning. Someone who's actually experienced all the things that Jesus did. And so they come up with two names. They cast lots. They want the Spirit to kind of guide this final decision. And Matthias is chosen to be the 12th disciple, the 12th apostle, so to speak. And so they begin to get organized and ready. And they gather together. The fact is, there wasn't just the 12 at this time. Scriptures actually say that there were about 120 followers of Jesus at this point. And 10 days after this moment, 10 days after Jesus went into heaven, it was a special festival. It was called the Festival of the First Fruits, Pentecost. And so all of these followers came into Jerusalem, and they were together for this special season of festivities that were a part of their routine. It was 50 days after the first Sabbath after Passover. So let me interpret it this way. 50 days after the full day that Christ was in the tomb. 50 days following that Saturday day was the day of Pentecost. And that was the very day that the disciples gathered together, seeking God and doing what Jesus had said and waiting. And then these words from Acts chapter 2. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the game-changing moment for the church. This is the moment in history when God changed the rules a little bit in terms of how He was going to communicate with us. The arrival of the Holy Spirit came on a specific day, the day of Pentecost. Many churches today still celebrate and recognize this special day as a part of their church calendar. We certainly acknowledge it, but not maybe to the level that many other churches do. This year, the Pentecost Sunday would be on May 27, the weekend of Memorial Day. And I find it really fascinating, though, that as we think about Pentecost and the arrival of the Holy Spirit, I just wonder what would it have been like to be in a house where you're there with maybe up to 120 friends waiting and seeking God when all of a sudden the house would begin to shake. When all of a sudden you would begin to see fire falling from the sky, falling and resting over your head. I wonder if they were scared. I wonder if these followers had a sense of anticipation building up right to that moment, or if it just kind of caught them out of nowhere. It's one of those moments in history that I wish I could go back and experience. I wonder if the disciples really knew what to expect when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. Who is this Holy Spirit? What will He do with us, and how will He affect our lives? And I wonder if those answers came all at once when the Spirit came and filled them. 832 years before Christ, King Solomon stood at the steps of the temple, the very first temple that had been built. And he was praying a prayer of dedication that God's presence would fill this place. And as he did, the scriptures say fire fell on the Holy of Holies. Fire came down from heaven and struck this temple, and God's presence filled that holy place. Fire has always been kind of equal to the understanding of the presence of God. And now we have fire. Not one bolt, not one flame, but 120 of them possibly. On the heads of every follower who had gathered and sat in this room, the Spirit was now marking its arrival not to one place, but to many. The Spirit and the presence of God was now in a new sacred dwelling place, the heart of mankind. I believe that these men and women knew about the Spirit, but it was in this moment that it changed what they knew. I believe they had an understanding of what the Spirit was doing, but in this single moment, everything changed. Because the Spirit now went from being something that was with us to being a Spirit who is now in us. There's a difference between being with someone and someone being in your head. There's a difference between the idea of influence and then the idea of that coming into our very soul. And the Spirit of God was now doing a brand new thing by ruling in each heart. The people before had thought that was limited to prophets or special people of God, but now it was for everyone. Jesus taught them about the Spirit. He said great words and prepared them for this moment. John 14, these are the words of Christ. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him. Listen to these words. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Christ prepared them for this very moment. I will not leave you as orphans, he goes on to say. I will come to you. Then in verse 25, he says, all this I have spoken to you while I'm still here. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives, and do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Some really important things that Jesus tells us here. He's not just telling them to his disciples. He's telling them to us. First of all, the Holy Spirit will be our advocate. I don't know what words kind of come up in your mind when you think of advocate, but I think of a helper, a defender, someone to keep you on the right path. And that's really the role of the Holy Spirit, to keep us on the right path, to help us make wise decisions to follow the Lord. He says that He will teach you. He will continue to teach what Christ has already begun to teach, but He will also reveal new truth to us. That process will never end. I know people who read the Scriptures forward to backwards every year. They'll read Genesis to Revelation. They'll read every year. And I'm telling you, they're still going to learn something new because this is a living Word. The Bible is something that does contain just words, but when the Spirit reveals it to us, it's powerful and it's fresh every time. He is teaching us. The third thing He said the Spirit will do is remind them of what Jesus had already taught them. You ever sit back and read something that Jesus says and you don't get it? And then all of a sudden you're in a moment, you're in a circumstance, and lights go on. Like, that's what He meant. And that's certainly what the disciples and all of His followers were experiencing in this moment. All of a sudden it was starting to click. All of a sudden it was starting to make sense because the role of the Spirit was to confirm everything that Jesus had said. And the final thing that I feel that the Spirit will provide for us is peace. The presence of God is a presence of peace. And sometimes when we think about God, we think about judgment. We think about embarrassing things we've done. We think about horrible things. But can I tell you, the Spirit of God is a spirit of peace. Something that I think many of us, including myself, are desperately searching for in life. I could use some peace, and I'm sure you could too. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, to offer us some peace, even in the midst of dark times. I wonder if the Spirit, though, in his role of reminding the disciples, did He remind them that Jesus said, in this world you will have many troubles? Did the Spirit quickly remind the disciples that Jesus said, unless you lay down your life and pick up the cross and follow me, you can't even be my disciple? Did the Spirit teach these sold out followers of God that life would not get easier? As a matter of fact, though there would be a whole new element of joy, life would get more difficult in many ways. Were they warned of the turmoil that they would face, the rejection, the pain, and their deaths that they would soon experience? The church that was launched on the day of Pentecost did not become a dangerous church because they sat in very comfortable chairs, because they assumed new lofty positions, and everybody bowed down and kissed their rings. No. They became a dangerous church when they allowed the power of Christ to dwell in them and shape their words and make them bold. They weren't a dangerous church because they went out and held others at gunpoint and forced them to, you know, commit to Jesus or to feel guilty of their sin or tell them about hell and make them scared. No, they became a dangerous church when they spoke the truths that God is a God of love and a God of grace, and that when their faith was made real, the people began to see the very hand of God living in them. That's when they became dangerous. That's when they became bold. They weren't a dangerous church because they had beautiful places to worship. They became a dangerous church when they provided for the needs of others, when they took care of the widows, when they loved the orphans and reached out to the poor and the needy with love and genuine concern. And when they invited friends into their home for a meal and shared their stories of redemption and God's transforming love. That's when they became dangerous. When they took Jesus' words to be literal, they believed them to be true, and they put them into action, this church, this early church, they became dangerous to anybody who would want to stand in their way. I wish I could say that being a dangerous church is fun and exciting. On a certain level, I suppose that it is. I wish that I could say that being a dangerous church is safe and inviting for everybody, but honestly, that's not fully true either. I wish I could say that we are a dangerous church. I wish I could say that we're living just like those apostles did so many thousands of years ago, but I'm not so sure that we are. You see, those 11 disciples, they were ready to put anything and everything behind the cross. Nothing else mattered for them. Not even their own lives. Nothing else mattered. Not their next meal. Nothing. We hold these men up because they did some extraordinary things. But consider this. Simon Peter was crucified upside down because he did not want to hang like his Messiah. Andrew, his brother, also crucified on an olive tree in Greece. James, the son of Zebedee, he was beheaded by King Herod, just like John the Baptist. John, his brother, maybe one of the disciples who lived a long life, we see him exiled to an island. That's where he received the revelations that are recorded in the book of Revelation. Bartholomew was beaten. Some say he was even skinned alive and then crucified upside down while in India. Philip, many believe, were stoned, hung, or potentially crucified. Thomas, he was speared 4 times for his teaching. Simon the Zealot, some believe he was crucified. Others, in what I could find, believe that he continued to live a long life as well and became a leader of the church. James, son of Alphaeus, stoned to death while preaching. Thaddeus, stoned or executed with arrows. Matthew was believed to be beheaded in Ethiopia. Friends, the church is not a place of security. The church is not a place of fun and games, though I need to learn how to play a little bit more and have fun. The church is designed to be a place that's dangerous, where we're living our life on the edge of obedience to a point where our even lives could be on the line. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go out and look for martyrdom. I'm not even hopeful that this happens to anybody here. But I'm telling you this, if we choose to live our lives comfortable and we look for the least resistance wherever it comes, we might not be living the faithful life that the Spirit is calling us to live. And this happens from the very youngest of age to the very oldest in this place. Some of where life gets dangerous as a follower of Christ is at school. Glad you're here, 5th and 6th grade, teenagers. I know living for Christ at school is hard. I know it feels next to impossible. Can I challenge you to be young men and young girls, young women who are willing to live dangerously at your school? To live dangerously by being genuinely in love with this Christ and doing your very best to serve Him and honor Him? By making good choices with how you treat others with love and respect? You can change our schools if you did this. And every teacher said, Amen. I appreciate you teachers who are here today, who are on the front lines of living dangerously. You school administrators who are on the front lines. We appreciate all that you do. We had an opportunity this week to show some of our appreciation. You might not know this, but our church recently showed our appreciation to our school system by giving each teacher a little box that has in it some post-it notes. And on the top of it, it said, "Thank you for all that you do impacting the children of Flushing." Something along those lines. We were able to give every paraeducator in our school district a little pin that had the same phrase on it to remind them that we believe in them. We believe in you. I'm praying that God just continues to send godly teachers to our school district. Be faithful. Live dangerously. Be bold. For you, office worker, line worker, whatever you find your tasks are this week, you retiree, whatever it is, I want to challenge you to be faithful this week and be bold. Don't give in to the coarse joking. Don't give in to the things of this world. Live differently. Stand strong. Live dangerously. But let me remind you, this cannot happen on your own strength. Kids, hear me on this. It cannot happen because you will it to happen. It only happens because of the Spirit of God. You remember, these disciples weren't any different physically from the time of the Ascension to the time of Pentecost. But what happened to them was on the inside. The Spirit of God began to change everything, change their appetite. It changed everything they desired. The Spirit filled them inside. And I will contest this, that nothing can happen of spiritual significance outside of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's here today, speaking to your heart, challenging you. Nothing can happen in this place. Nothing can happen of spiritual consequence without the Spirit doing it on our behalf. Consequently, the other is true as well. Everything is possible. Everything is possible with Him. The restoration of relationships, the healing of a loved one, the salvation for the hardest of hearts, freedom from the bondage of sin, hope for our future. It can happen. So what do we do with this? I'm bringing this to a close. What do we do with this Holy Spirit and this dangerous church mindset? First of all, I think we need to seek it. Friends, I think we need to seek, just like Jesus told the disciples to wait, I think we need to wait and seek the presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how this is going to happen for you, but I know that it came at a precise time for the disciples, and the Spirit will fall on us too. Corporately together, but maybe in your own prayer time as well. Secondly, I want to challenge you to embrace it. When the Spirit does come, don't be fearful, but embrace it with eager expectation. And I hope that the Spirit, I know that the Spirit will spur you on to amazing things and challenge you to live dangerously. The third thing is already connected to that, to obey it at all costs. We must be willing to obey the voice of the Spirit in our hearts. Zechariah said it well. This is the word of the Lord. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. I can tell you this today, my friends. Being a dangerous church is not an option. It's just not an option for us to consider. It is who we are to be. It is what God has designed our church to be. Not to be judgmental, not to be harmful, not to be exclusive. We're not to look like the world, act like the world, and love the same things as the world. We are to be changed. We are to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. We are to do this with the power and the authority and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, today we have had a great day of experiencing communion with you, communion with our friends, and being challenged by how this church can and live and function. We've been challenged with what you will do with us individually, and we recognize that you will do this among us as we gather together as the church. I pray, God, that you will fall on us like a consuming fire. I pray that you will fill us as you did with those disciples. I pray that you will empower us to be bold and to live dangerously for you as pastor of this great church. My greatest desire is that we would live in obedience, listening to you, not living by our own strength, but living by your Spirit. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.